Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ in Odessa, Texas. We're glad that you're here tonight. Get your Bible ready, take out your notebook and your pencil, and follow along. I know you'll be edified.
Tonight we're going to be continuing our series of the truth of the gospel, and we're going to be looking at the subject matter, God is true. Now, I know I say that, and everybody says, yeah, obviously, we get that, we understand that. But to say something is right, or to say something is true, is not enough. You can say something is a fact, but that doesn't make it so. You can claim something is true, and it not be true. Probably most of us have had somebody tell us something that was supposed to be truth, and it turned out it wasn't truth. Probably we have told somebody thinking what we told them was the truth, and later we found out what we said wasn't the truth. So saying something is a truth or saying something is a fact does not make it so. There has to be evidence, there has to be substance behind it that proves the case. In fact, when we think about truth, we also think that there are things that are false. For example, there are false teachers. And there are false ways in the world. I know that also is not a shock to you. But the fact is the New Testament, over 21 times, depending on your translation, refers to false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, or false Christs. 21 times in the short New Testament. Even more times in the New Testament are references to false testimony. Those who bear false witness, things along those lines. An example is, at the trial of Jesus, false witnesses came in to testify against him, even though it was clear that the evidence wasn't true. There were people who came and testified against Paul, and they are called false brethren, by the way, claiming to be Christians, but really were not faithful Christians. In Paul's talking to the elders from Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, as he's about to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. He's going to go spend some time in prison. Then he's going to take a ship across the waters to go to further prison in Rome. He is going to see these Ephesian elders for possibly the last time. And he warns them that from amongst themselves would rise up men who would pervert the gospel. And he called attention to the fact that these grievous wolves would be coming in and devouring the flock, Acts 20, verse 29 and 30. Well, what's a grievous wolf? It's not just somebody who comes in and sits in the congregation and doesn't believe the truth. We have visitors from time to time that come in, and often they don't understand the truth at all, and they're confused by what we do and what's going on, and we try to study with them. We try to give them opportunities to ask questions and get answers. But that's not a threat. What is a threat is when these grievous wolves, that is false teachers, start to attack the hearts and minds of men. They start to do the things that Satan did in Genesis 3. God hath not said. You know, you add the not to the devil's tail, as has been said. You add one little word or you twist the story and you make it say something it doesn't. And it's really easy to do that. In fact, for the last year and a half, our entire society has been filled with false news. And right now, there's a whole lot of people in our world who don't know what to believe. I don't know if you saw the news recently, in the last couple of days, but it has been just almost 100% confirmed that the China virus, the Wuhan virus, that they hate if you say that, actually did come from the lab that Trump and his people said it came from, and the Democrats tried to shut it down, and they don't want to hear it, and it turns out we did pay for all that, and there's two different science studies that were being done, one of them to see if we could make it a very strong disease that could kill many people, particularly targeted at older people and sick people, and the other one to see if they could cause it to jump from animals to humans. Both of these being funded, one of them for 30-something million, the other one for 7 million. These things have come out. So what did the president do today or last night? Shut down the investigation. Don't do it anymore. We're through. Yeah, because they don't want the truth to come out. You've been lied to for a year and a half. So many things about these events over the last year and a half have been so hard to hear and be put forth. But you know what's worse than that? It's when the truth of the gospel is perverted. Most of the people we know in this world who are not members of the Lord's church believe that you can pray some prayer and be saved, even though it's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. It is not available for you. Most of the people you know who are not members of the Lord's church, if they worship somewhere, worship with instrumental music. Most of the people have choirs or praise teams, women in leadership roles, and so on and so forth. Why? Because they don't know the truth. They believe what somebody else told them. Folks, we can't be those kind of people who believe what we hear. Acts 17:11, what did those in Berea do? They searched the scriptures daily to find out what was so. Folks, we have to be people who go to the Word of God and not to some source in the world for what the Bible is supposedly saying. We can't just take it at face value. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul talked about this very mindset. He said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. Is there a multiple layer of gospels that are available to the world by which everyone can be saved? No, there's only one gospel, one. And we have to be able to study the word and find out what it says. These men and women have perverted the truth. In Matthew 15, verse 9, I don't know if you remember, but in Matthew 15, you have Jesus there being berated, basically, because his disciples were not washing their hands before they eat. Oh, what a wicked thing. How dare they? I guess they'd really have a hard time. Today I was standing right next to a wellhead on a frack pad, and the wellhead guys are building a tubing head over here, and the frack guys are getting ready to pull a back pressure valve and set a tree, and I'm standing there eating peanuts in my hand in that dangerous, dangerous place. I guess I'm so wicked. No, listen, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands, but that's not scripture. Jesus accused them of having a heart that is wicked and filthy, and that they were teaching in vain what? The commandments of men. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, verse 7, saying, they draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Is it okay to wash your hands? Yes, it's good to wash your hands. Over the last year and a half, a lot of people have started washing their hands more often. It's probably a good thing to wash your hands. You know, there's a opposite side of that too. If you use too much of the antibacterial stuff, you'll kill all the good bacteria, and then you'll actually be more susceptible to disease because you need good bacteria in your stomach. You have to have a good gut biome, as they would say. That doesn't mean go eat some dirt this evening, but it does mean, you know, maybe we go over the top a little bit on some of the cleaning we do. I do recommend you clean your vegetables and fruits and things like that. They are sprayed with pesticides and sealants to keep them looking a certain color and look more fresh in the grocery store. So it's probably a good thing to wash them too. But that's not scripture. We understand that. They were teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So let's understand there are a lot of false ways in this world. A lot of false ways. But the Bible is the Word of God. And the Bible is truth, regardless about what anyone else thinks. You know, it doesn't matter what some denominational group in town thinks. It doesn't matter what some news agency thinks. It doesn't matter what some political party thinks. None of that matters. What matters is, what does God say? What does the Bible say? The Bible is the word of truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration, the idea is God breathed. God breathed it out, and man is supposed to receive it. It's interesting. Physically, Genesis 2 and verse 7, God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and he became a living being. God breathes his word into us, and we become a living Christian, a soul, a living soul. We become saved when we believe and obey the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is it that makes man complete? What is it that furnishes him for his role as a Christian here on earth? The word of God, because it is truth. James 1 and verse 21, I've told you many times, this is one of my favorite verses, actually one of my favorite sections of scripture. But in this particular verse, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You got to stop doing the bad stuff. That's the first thing. And receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I emphasize that able because it doesn't mean that it will. It's able to. I could read the scriptures every single day and not be saved if I don't believe and obey it. I participated in a debate a few years ago down in San Antonio with a bunch of people who believe in evolution and they do not believe in God. And in that particular discussion, their keynote speaker for the worldly people, the scientists that claim that there is no God, their keynote speaker knew the Bible better than many of the Christians who were there because he had studied it. He had misapplied it, and he had misinterpreted it many times, and that had to be addressed. But he could quote scripture better than many of the preachers could because he studied it. Now, he studied it with the idea to tear it apart, not to believe and obey it. But knowing the words isn't the same as understanding and applying it so that it can be who I ought to be. I have to have it implanted. The King James says engrafted. You know what the word engrafted is, right? So this would have been very common for them, whether it is the olive trees or the grapevines. They would take a living plant. They would cut it at an angle. They would prepare the connections. You could take one base that is growing but couldn't produce fruit or was a different kind that it would build a great root system but not enough fruit. And you could take this other kind that would produce fruit. You could cut off a branch. You could put them two together. You could wrap them and treat them. And over the course of time, you will get a great grapevine or olive tree. You can still do that to this very day. It's very common. It happens all the time. A lot of the plants that you buy today are just that. They have been cut off of another tree or plant, and they have been put in a pot so that they will grow and develop, and they sell it to you, and you go home and you plant it in your garden, in your yard, in a flower bed, whatever. It's been cut off of another plant. That's a very common thing today. You can become what God would have you be when you become one with the Word of God and with Christ. In John chapter 17, he prayed that we all be one. How do we become one? We become Christians and believe and obey the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, primarily I'm going to point out verse 25. But verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What did they obey? The gospel. Through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How are they born again? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. It does not end. It's going to keep on going. You can trust it. You can count on it. It'll save your souls. It will cause you to be born again. It will cause you to live with God and abide forever as you live faithfully to it. We need to be a people who understand, believe, and obey the Word of God. That's where truth is found. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3 in particular, we'll read verses 2 through 4. He says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Where is grace and peace found, Peter? In the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's how you become one. That's how you become engrafted. That's how you become grafted in, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. It's the knowledge of God through his divine power that's given everything we need to know about life and godliness, through the knowledge that came through these exceedingly great and precious promises. This is an allusion to the word of God. And so he tells us, verse 5 and following, if we'll take these things and begin to add these virtues to our faith, we will be able to be faithful until the end. Verse 10, being even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So if you do these, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's through the knowledge of God, through the word. That's where the truth is found. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what the world believes. It doesn't matter what the denominations believe. It doesn't matter what your parents think. It doesn't matter what your kids think. It doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks. It doesn't matter what your boss thinks. It matters what God has said. Folks, we've got to be a people who trust God's word and live accordingly. In Jude, in verse 3, we've been studying Jude on Sunday nights. Verse 3, remember what he said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," that's what he wanted to write about, the joys of being a Christian and what a blessing it is. And isn't that wonderful? That's something we ought to talk about. But he says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend earnestly for your mama's opinion. Is that what it says? Contend earnestly for what the preacher said. No, 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 no. Contend earnestly for your favorite newscaster. No, please no. Contend earnestly for the faith. Not a faith, the faith. The Christian system, the gospel. Contend earnestly for the faith. Romans 1 and verse 16, where Paul is addressing the Roman audience. He says to them, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." Think about that. The gospel is what saves. It's available if we will believe. He says, "For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Think about this. The Bible is God's word. He gave it to us. He breathed it to us. It's in that word that we have the truth. It is in that word that we have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in that word where we find out he can save us. It is important that we understand that it's God's word that has to be the source for what we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." There are still places in the world today that are refusing to allow people to assemble and worship God. Another preacher was arrested this last week in Canada for meeting and preaching. Now listen, we have to understand that what God says is more important than what man thinks. We have to do what's right regardless of what anyone else believes. And it doesn't matter the risk. The Christians in the first century were risking being fed to lions, being set on fire to light the garden, being filleted alive, and so much more. Stoned, beheaded, crucified. We still have to be those who will attend services and worship God. Now, we've tried to be safe over the last year and a half. We've encouraged people to follow the protocols as much as is possible. But at the same time, I read today, there's a congregation of the Lord's Church that's telling people that unless they're vaccinated, they cannot come and be members of the Lord's church there and attend service. Folks, that is not a biblical concept. We don't have that authority. You can't refuse anyone. I got news for you. If somebody came in the back that was coughing and throwing a fit and puking up blood, we're going to get them help. We're not going to kick them out and tell them to go somewhere else. That is a horrible thought. I'm going to refuse to allow people to come in this building. We don't have that authority. We don't have that authority to set rules for the church. We don't have that authority. We have to be very careful about that. But folks, the people that are doing this think that what we're doing is foolish. That's my point. They think that our attending is foolish. They think we're silly. You can just stay home. No, you can't stay home. You have to come to worship God on the first day of the week. Verse 21, notice again. He says this, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. So since they thought it was foolishness, God chose that method, not because they thought it was foolish, but because it's the method by which we are saved, to preach the word. He chose that message, and those who believed and obeyed would be saved. They'd be added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. What did that mean for the Christians at Rome? We just read Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17. What did they do? Do you remember? Where did they go to avoid the persecution? They went to the catacombs. You know what they didn't do? They didn't stop meeting. Now, there's a difference between being safe and being sinful. And we need to make sure we understand that. But in chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, we learn a different avenue of the way the truth is presented versus what the world wants to do. Notice what it says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. What does the world want? Eloquence. They want their ears tickled, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. They want to hear the smooth words, like in the prophets of old. They want people to tell them how great everything is. I was listening to a man the other day who is an antagonist to the church in many ways. He was counting up preachers, denominational preachers, they're false teachers. He was counting up times from sermons when these men would talk about sin. And he counted up a bunch of years of Joel Osteen's sermons. And you know how many times he mentioned sin? None. None. He told them how to have a great day every day. Well, listen, you can't have a great day if you're living in sin. You can't. See, that's the fallacy. That's the problem. The world thinks that preaching is supposed to make me feel good. It's not. It's to convict the sinner of sin. It should cause you to feel guilty if you're wrong. That's what preaching is supposed to be. It's not about making you feel good. And so what we preach is the truth, not a message that the world hears. So it's not about eloquence or worldly wisdom. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Where is it that our faith is supposed to be? In God and his word, period. Listen, there's so many more things about this we need to think about. I've got to rightly divide the word, not just understand, not just read it. I need to know how to apply it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. That's why some people will go to the Old Testament and they'll pull out cymbals and say, look, they had a harp and a cymbal. Yes, they did. I go read Amos 6 and see how God felt about what David did in adding instruments to the music, to the worship. That's not even the most important thing. The most important thing is what we learn in Colossians chapter 2 in the book of Hebrews, that the old law was done away with. It was nailed to the cross. We have a new testament, a new covenant that's been put into place. We're not under the old law. It's interesting that those who want to go back and get the harp, they don't go back and get all the blood sacrifice. They don't want to go and have the temple. Listen, you ought to read sometime and actually think about it. All of the children of Israel, their families would come to town. They didn't have one little sacrifice, folks. There's a sacrifice for everybody. There were hundreds of animals killed. Blood was running everywhere. They even had troughs to catch the blood. There was blood and dead animals everywhere. You don't hear any of these denominations wanting to go back to the Old Testament and bring that back. Or stoning their children when they disobey. Or somebody who's a committed murder, things along those lines. You don't see any of those kind of things. No. Just what we want. That's that penknife idea of going to scriptures again. Folks, we've got to learn how to rightly divide. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says this, let God be true and every man a liar. We need to trust what God has said, not what the world says. You know, the truth can't be refuted. Now listen to this. Common sense would reject the teaching of the entire Bible if we could find one thing that was not true in it. If God said, this is my word, and this is what I'm saying, and this is what you need to do, if we could find one thing that was not true, you would have to reject the whole. You wouldn't accept it because you couldn't trust him. But as we studied a week ago, In Titus chapter 1, we learn that God cannot lie. And God's truth is laid in Scripture. There are no contradictions. There would be nothing that we could put our confidence in if we couldn't prove, or if we could find one thing that could be proven a lie. If we knew a batch of medicine may have been poisoned, would you keep the medicine? Think about that. We all go buy things at the store. Maybe you went to CVS or Walgreens or Walmart or whatever, and you bought you some aspirin. If you heard that the same bottle with the same number of capsules, with the same grain weight, everything, it was that one has been found in some other part of the United States to have poison in it, and there's a recall, how many would keep the bottle or would you send it back? Well, if you remember back in the early 80s, I believe, whenever we had that very scare with Tylenol, you know what happened? Nobody wanted to take Tylenol because it might have had poison. Turned out later on, it was just somebody tainted some pills. It wasn't Tylenol at all. It's somebody who killed someone, and then they went and poisoned other bottles in the surrounding area to cover up their murder. But the fact is, if you knew it had poison, you wouldn't take it. And if God's word couldn't be found true, you wouldn't take it. Would you eat arsenic if you had the antidote? That's a different thing. That's a story. We'll tell one of those later. But an antidote. Would you do that? No, of course not. We wouldn't do that. Romans 10 and verse 8 says that the word of faith is what we preach. And then he goes on to explain what the word of faith is. In verse 17, he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The faith that we have comes from God's word. It's what saves us, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It's what makes us free, John 8 verse 32. It's what is the gospel, Colossians 1 and verse 5. It's the truth that Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, was crucified, was buried, and rose again the third day, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And unless we obey the gospel, we cannot be saved. You remember Matthew 7 and verse 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We have to be faithful. In fact, here in just a little while, we'll talk about 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9. If we do not obey the gospel, we face the flaming fire and vengeance of God. The truth of God is laid out in Scripture, and there is no other way to be saved than through the truth. So let's be a people who trust God's word and live according to his plan.
Thank you so much for listening to Take Aim.